appreciate the prayer. As he prayed, as we're reading this letter to a church written by an apostle, indeed we benefit from our study of that, but it helps us as we strive to be a church that pleases God, to read about these churches, read about the issues, read about how the apostle dealt with them. And even in this last section, which broadly is Paul's defense of his apostleship and his authority, one of the benefits that we have in that ought to be an appreciation for Paul, for the things that he endured, for God's plan of dispensing the word of the New Testament through his apostles and prophets. And as we read about what they endured, again, it should give us appreciation for the fact that Paul was a man, that he suffered in many ways, but throughout all of this, we see a good example of how to respond to difficulties in life, how he responded to his trials. We've seen repeatedly, and even here, how he responds to those that would question his apostleship. There's much for us to learn. And so he has begun in this section, again, responding to those that are accusing him. He has talked about some of the charges that were brought up against him, and Paul is responding to those things. But he's telling us a lot about those that are accusing him. We talked about in verse 12 that as he describes them, he says, they are those, or we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And so he's responding to the accusation, but he's also calling them out. What they're doing is they're commending themselves with each other, and they're building each other up in that way. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. We're not bold to class ourselves in that way. And he again calls them out. They are without understanding. Paul says that we're not going to boast beyond our measure. What's the point he's talking about in verses 13 to 16 about their measure or their sphere that he talks about? Mm-hmm. Yeah, staying with God, he's staying in the area that God had given him, that God had been the one that had apportioned them to preach the gospel, even as far as to Corinth. Right? We read about that all through Acts. But he says this, that we're not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for you were the first, or for we rather were the first to come, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. That Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, as we've been seeing throughout this book, were the ones that brought the gospel to Corinth. They had taught them the truth. They had converted them. They had, again, brought the gospel to these Christians. And so the Corinthians should know that. They should have known that Paul was among those that brought the gospel. He was the apostle that brought the gospel to them. And now here's these other people that he's going to go on to describe as false apostles, that they're trying to kind of take over. They're trying to take the credit. They're trying to gain influence in Corinth. Paul says, we're not going beyond our measure when we do this. We're not boasting in other men's labors. But he says, we have hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So Paul is staying in his sphere, staying in his realm of influence, which included the Corinthians. 17 and 18, he continues. He says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. And so we've noted this a couple of times even in 2 Corinthians, where Paul makes it clear that he's not interested in the approval of men. He's not interested in declaring himself to be approved, but he says the one whom the Lord commends. That's what Paul was interested in, was being pleasing to the Lord. And so, again, contrast is made between these false apostles. They want to be approved of men. They want to have a following of men. But he says, I'm only interested in whom the Lord commends. So any comments or questions through chapter 10? All right, let's move on to chapter 11. Again, there's a chapter break here. He's continuing in this same discussion. Here in chapter 11, he again is responding to these accusers, responding to the things that they have brought up against Paul and his ministry. And so he gives a defense. He continues this. He says, I wish, verse 11, verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. What does Paul mean here when he talks about a little foolishness, asking that they bear with him? Yeah, his boasting. And what we see throughout this section is that Paul doesn't want to boast in this way. But because of those that are accusing him, he kind of has to respond in this way. They forced him to respond in this way. And so he's going to engage in a little foolishness to make the point about these accusers. And so he had to, in one sense, stoop to their level of the accusers and compare himself to them. But we've seen that throughout. He's going to, that's going to show up even in this text, this idea of sarcasm. Yeah, that you put up with their foolishness, so now listen to me for a little bit. Paul's responding in that way. Verse 2, though, again, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So when Paul's going to engage in some foolishness, Paul's going to engage in some boasting, again, he's not interested in fame, but he's talking about it out of the concern for you, out of this godly jealousy that I have, that we see that God a number of times throughout the Old Testament is described as being jealous for Israel when they've turned away from him. But he says here in his relationship to Corinth, remember his sphere was preaching the gospel to them, he said, I betrothed you to one husband. He had brought them to Christ. We read of the imagery of Christ and the church being the bride of Christ. He says, I brought you to Christ, and so I have this jealousy for you, this concern for them. Verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. So what's Paul's concern with them? Yeah, they'll be led astray by false doctrine. It goes back to the beginning that just as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, right? We see Satan described in Scripture. Brother Alex brought a lesson about that, about watching out for Satan, how he sees his tactics and how he's sneaky in that way. Just as he had deceived Eve, he said, I'm afraid that you'll be led away by this. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember, that was the problem with Corinth already in 1 Corinthians. That's how he began his letter, was with the discussion of those things. And so, don't be led away from this, of this simplicity or of this sincere, this focus on Christ. And again, the purity of that. Now, again, here's those that have come to him. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Here's how they were leading them astray. At least three different ways. He talks about preaching another Jesus, whom we've not preached. He talks about receiving a different spirit, which you've not received. And he talks about preaching a different gospel, which you have not accepted. And so those that are accusing Paul, it's not as though Paul's insufficient as a minister and we're going to preach the same gospel, we're going to do it right. No, he says they're bringing a different Jesus. They're bringing a different spirit. They're preaching a different gospel. That's how Paul described it to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. And again, Paul said, I'm afraid for you that you've turned aside to another gospel, which is not another. And so they're false teachers. But he says, you bear this beautifully. The New King James says, you may well put up with it. And so here's people that have brought an entirely different message than what Paul preached as an apostle. And Corinth has tolerated that. They put up with that. And so Paul's right to be concerned that they would be deceived and led away from the simplicity and the purity of Christ. And so, again, pointing out how they have accepted these things. So rather than defend Paul and the gospel of Christ, they were putting up with false teachers. And so Paul's concerned about that and sends this letter. Yes, sir?
Purity of Christ.
Yeah. Certainly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we see these same things even today. And so Paul again has to respond to this. Again, not because his feelings were hurt and he's defending himself in that way out of pride, but because the people that they're listening to aren't going to save them. They're going to lead them away from the Lord. Another Jesus, different spirit, different gospel. He says, verse 5, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." And I think as we continue reading here that he's not talking about not being inferior to Peter, James, and John. We see that elsewhere. That point is true. But the point that he's making here, these that he's calling the most eminent apostles, are the ones he goes on to contrast himself with and describe them as being false apostles. But here's this foolishness that Paul's having to put up. He's saying that I'm not inferior to them. They made this claim that Paul's inferior, that he, even not an apostle, that he's going to defend his apostleship. So they had challenged Paul's authority and put themselves to be higher than Paul, but here Paul defends himself. He's not going to argue the point of being unskilled in speech. Remember, we talked about that before, that his speech is contemptible and his appearance is nothing to look at. Because even if I'm unskilled in speech, right, Paul's not going to focus on these fleshly things as they would. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter if you're skilled in speech or not. But Paul says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So regardless of what you think about Paul's speaking ability, he says, you know that I'm not deficient in knowledge, that Paul had delivered this knowledge to them. He delivered the gospel to them. He demonstrated that it was from the Spirit. Again, he's going to go on to talk about the signs of an apostle. So he's not arguing that point, but he's making this point to Corinth. He's done this a number of times. It is clearly evident to you. It is apparent to you. You should know this, that Paul is in no way deficient in knowledge, that he had this message from God, and he preached the gospel among them. And then he goes on to, I think it's another charge. It's somewhat more implicit than the other. He says, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" And so it seems that the accusation of these false apostles was, well, Paul's not an apostle. He didn't take money from you. And so Paul, again, in probably this sarcastic manner, "Did I commit sin in doing this and preaching the gospel to you without charge?" He says, "I robbed other churches," verse 8, "by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia." Why? "Because I do not love you? God knows I do." And so, bit of a review question, but why did Paul not take support from Corinth? Yeah. Yeah, so he wrote about this somewhat extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, absolutely, as an apostle, he has a right to be supported. That's backed up by Old Testament principle. But he waived that right so as to not hinder the gospel of Christ. And so his boasting would not be made void in this. And so to do this showing so that he would not abuse his authority in the gospel, he didn't take support from Corinth. And so if he had taken support, the accusation would have been, well, Paul's just going for money, he's a charlatan, he's only in this for the profit, right? All those accusations that people can make. Well, now here on the other hand, Paul didn't take support for those very reasons, and yet they still accuse Paul that you're not a real apostle because you weren't even supported by them. And so Paul talks about he was supported by other churches at Corinth. He makes mention of those brethren from Macedonia that supplied his need. Perhaps that's what Paul refers to in Philippians 1 and Philippians 4, where the Macedonians had supported him. And so Paul's not going to stop preaching at Corinth without pay. He says, I'm going to continue in this. Not because he doesn't love them, right? Again, that might be the accusation. But he says God knows that he does. And so Paul would continue to preach at Corinth free of charge. He says, but what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. And so why is Paul boasting? Why is Paul engaging in this foolishness? Why is he talking about these things? He says to cut off the opportunity of those who want to be regarded just as we are. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Shutting it down, putting, knocking the legs out from under him. He's destroying their opportunity. And he goes on to call them out for what they are. Remember in chapter 2 and verse 17, he talked about those that peddle the word of God. Ultimately, that's what these men are. They're boasting in this matter, but he says such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. In verse 14 and 15, it expound upon that. That they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. It says this isn't surprising, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so, these men, they want to boast about these things. They want to question Paul's authority. He says they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguised as apostles of Christ when really they're servants of Satan. So, certainly, he destroys their opportunity to boast in these things. Any thoughts, comments about what he says here about these false apostles? Yeah, very effective at their deception. He talks about even Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. That there are those that, at some level, they think they're doing right, but they're following Satan. Right? Jesus deals with that on a number of occasions. And so, certainly, they're very deceptive. And again, this is why Paul needs to write the letter. He's concerned that Corinth is going to fall into this deception. And so, he's cutting it off at the pass. He's calling them out for what they are. Again, he goes on with this boasting. He says, again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. And so, for a third time now, Paul talks about his boasting. Talked about it in chapter 10, verse 8, 11, verse 1, 11, verse 16 here now. But again, it's not self-promoting pride, but Paul is forced to, again, stoop to their level to respond to his accusers and spare Corinth from them. And so he talks about he's having to deal with things on a level he shouldn't have to. But yet, because of these accusers, because of Corinth putting up with it, he has to respond in this way. So he says put up with this a little bit further. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. So his accusers, they're falsely boasting according to the flesh. That's what they want to elevate themselves in. And so Paul's going to engage in some boasting as well. And we'll notice it's not the same as that. He's not going to foolishly boast in the flesh. But he's going to make a boasting about his apostleship. He spends one verse talking about his background in Judaism. Then he spends several verses talking about these things that he's endured for Christ. And so, again, we see this sarcasm in verse 19 and following. He says, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. Paul engaged in this a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talked about you're so strong and you're so wise in all this. He does that again here. So you're wise and you tolerate this foolish boasting gladly. So Paul here says in verse 20, He says, for you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. So not only are they false apostles, this is how these people treat you. Because it's all about that they're puffing themselves up, that they're boasting in the flesh, and so this is the result. And he says, you put up with that. Paul says in verse 21, to my shame, or to shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. He says, if this is the measure of courage, if the measure of courage is enslaving you, devouring you, taking advantage of you, exalting themselves, hitting you in the face, he says, then we're weak. Yep, they're right. We're weak compared to that. But that's not the measure of courage. That's not the measure of boldness. He says, in whatever respect anyone is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Again, not using their standard. I'm not bold in that. He treats them in this way. But here he begins in verse 22 and continues for several verses in this. The 22 gives us some insight to who these accusers are. He says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So I think the only conclusion from that is that these accusers are the same accusers that Paul has dealt with everywhere he's gone. It's these Jewish teachers that we refer to as Judaizing teachers that are trying to bind things on Gentiles, which shows this pride and this arrogance that's demonstrated in verse 20. So these are the kind of people that Paul's up against. And so, if they want to boast about being Hebrews and Israelites and descendants of Abraham, what ground does Paul have to boast in? What was Paul's background? The same. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about a similar group of people. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Sounds a whole lot like the false apostles. He says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul mentions it in Greek here about being Hebrew, Israelite, and descendant of Abraham. In Philippians, he goes farther. He was of the right tribe. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was excelling above his peers in Judaism. But does Paul boast in the flesh? Remember the following verses in Philippians? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's all Paul wants to talk about in his background. He wants to talk about, I'm not going to boast in that. Those things are nothing to me. Those things are rubbish. I gave those up so that I may gain Christ. But here in Corinth, because of the accusers, they want to debate about these things. Okay, here it is. Here's my background. One verse on that. But the rest of it says, are they servants of Christ? They're claiming to be. He's called them false apostles. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. And Paul certainly, if anyone could boast about enlisting the things they've suffered for Christ, it was Paul. And so he does that. I speak as if insane, I'm more so. I don't know about being a servant of Christ. Paul says, far more labors and far more imprisonments. Now, we read of one imprisonment before this in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. But Paul tells us here that that was something that was happening repeatedly, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Remember 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talked about daily being delivered to death, facing death daily. Certainly he was often in danger of death. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Again, we don't read of that in Acts, but he tells us here that he endured that. That was the maximum penalty they could give, 40 lashes minus one. He says, 5 times I received those 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Again, we read of one of those in Philippi in Acts 16. Once he says he was stoned. We read of that in Acts 14 at Lystra. Remember, Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. Remember what he did after he was left for dead? He got up and went back in and kept preaching. Then went on and preached elsewhere. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Again, we don't read of any of these shipwrecks. We read of a shipwreck later on his journey to Rome. So that would make at least a 4th time that Paul was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. He says, I've been on frequent journeys. Right, we read of those throughout Acts, those 3 preaching trips of Paul. But from Jerusalem and Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, went down to Athens and Achaia, preached to Corinth. And sometimes even we look at the map and that's not that far. It's a pretty small region. But was traveling easy in those days? Was traveling convenient in that time? No. Look at these things that he endured in these journeys. Again, that we, the ones we read of for preaching the gospel. Dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from his countrymen. That he was persecuted by the Jews everywhere, just about everywhere he went. Dangers from the Gentiles, so it wasn't just the Jews. We even read of the Gentiles opposing Paul in some places. And dangers in the city. Just the times we read of an Acts where Paul faced an angry mob. Antioch of Pisidia, Acts 13. At Iconium in Acts 14, at Lystra in Acts 14, at Philippi in Acts 16, in Thessalonica in Acts 17, in Berea in Acts 17, in Ephesus, Acts 19. Probably left out some, but certainly dangers in the cities. But Paul says dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. He's talking about some of them in this very letter. But so here's the things Paul's endured. They want to say they're a servant of Christ. As I speak, as I've been saying, talk about the things I've endured as a servant of Christ. 27, he says, I've been in labor and hardship. Or you might have in weariness and painfulness. I've been through many sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure. All right, so here's all these external things Paul's dealt with to be a servant of Christ. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He says, besides these external things, which because of Paul's faith that him, Silvanus, and Timothy were to refer to as momentary light affliction that paled in comparison to glory, besides these external things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. You want to accuse Paul of not caring? You want to accuse Paul of being flippant in his plans with brethren? Just the opposite. 29. What's it look like when he has this deep concern for the churches? When he met with the Ephesian elders, he talked about night and day, I have not ceased to warn you with tears. Verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul cared deeply about these things. This boasting that he's doing in this chapter, it's not about self-promotion. It's not about pride. It's giving a defense of his apostleship and how much he cares for these Christians. And yet again, as I mentioned a moment ago, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls it their momentary light affliction. In Romans chapter 8, in writing to those saints and what they're enduring, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul endured these things because of his concern and because of his love for the church. Any comments? Questions about that? Yes, ma'am. I think 29 is describing his concern for that. Whenever Christians are weak, whenever a church is weak, Paul's impacted by that. There's a weakness that he has. Not a doubting weakness. Yes. Yes. And he's concerned when they're led into sin. Yes, sir. Certainly. Absolutely. Verse 30. He says, if I have to boast, again, he's dealing with these false teachers. He's engaging in what we call foolishness in response to them. But he says, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Arius the king was guarding the city with the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. We read of this in Acts chapter 9. That after his conversion, and it seems this event in Acts 9 is after the 3 years that Paul talks about in Galatians 1 when he comes back to Damascus. But either way, in Acts chapter 9, we read that the Jews, after many days that had elapsed, plotted together to do away with him. As Paul is preaching. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gate day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And then Paul goes on to Jerusalem at this time. Paul says, I'm going to boast about my weakness. And he's just talked about his suffering. And this is really the beginning of that. That this persecution was strong. They wanted to kill him. And here's the way that disciples had protected Paul. So that he could go on and preach the gospel elsewhere and be persecuted there. And have to flee that city and go to another and be persecuted there and so on and so on. Throughout his life as a servant of Christ. And those sufferings would follow him throughout his life. He continued to suffer as he went to Rome and he was imprisoned. But again, he did those things willingly. But here's this example of this. Suffering that he endured. All right, anything else through chapter 11? Let's move on to chapter 12. I'm going to make a lot of people mad. I know I disagree with the majority here on this. But I believe that this was not Paul who had this vision. He refers to him repeatedly as being someone else. But that's how we're going to take it and go with it. You can disagree, that's fine. I'm sure I'll get emails. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. So, moving on from these things as a servant, he talks about visions and revelations, and here's the example of a man who had this vision. Paul says, I'll boast of him, not of myself. But as it comes to the revelations that Paul received, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, right? Paul had revelations and Paul had visions. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Right? So why would Paul exalt himself secretly in verse 1 to 6 if he says, I'm been given this thorn. But anyway, to keep from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And so, much has been written about this thorn, but he doesn't tell us what it is, because we don't need to know. But what was the purpose of this thorn that Paul received? To keep him humble, to keep him from exalting himself. He describes it as a messenger of Satan. And so he says in verse 8, and here again we talk about the example of Paul. So we see the example in those things that he suffered willingly. But we also see his example in how he responds to this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He says, concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. And so, he petitioned God for this thorn to be removed. But what was God's response? Yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So he didn't get what he had requested. He requested the thorn be removed. But God responded in this way, and Paul responded, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So a great example of humility and opposition to those that would hit the Corinthians in the face and put them down and treat them that way, like these false apostles. He says, most gladly I'll boast about my weakness. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think that's what most people in the room think, but, and that's fine. We can disagree on that.
That part right there is like, he said this thing and refuses to say, well, what? You know, I knew the guy 14 years ago. So I'm
Okay, that's fine. Like I said, most people here agree with you, so you're in good company. Yes, ma'am. Similar. There's some similarity there. But again, I think repeatedly, because he could have just not mentioned it if he wasn't going to boast about this man. He says, I'm going to boast about this man, but not myself. What Paul's going to boast about is his weakness, and he's done that, and he's going to do it again. Like I said, you can disagree. That's fine. We don't have to agree on those things. But again, he implored the Lord. He boasts about his weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in him. He says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Right? It all comes back to Christ. It all comes back to him being a servant of Christ. He says, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. And so Paul is going to focus on his weakness, not on boasting about himself, like these other individuals. And so Paul will gladly boast. He responded favorably to the Lord's refusal to take away his thorn, and he would be content with weakness. He says, even with insults. Remember, we've been looking at these claims against Paul, these insults against Paul. Paul says, I'll put up with that, because it's all about Christ. It's for Christ's sake. And when I'm weak, then I am strong. That was the purpose of God's grace. He says, power is perfected in weakness. So yet again, Paul defends himself. He's an example for us of humility. And he was content to boast in his weakness. All right, we'll pick back up in verse 11. If you look at the schedule, we've got two more classes in this lesson. So we'll get through chapter 12 and chapter 13. That'll leave a class for the questions, and then we'll go on to our conclusion and review. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and in this case, the overcoming, it wasn't the removal of that even. It was learning that the way to deal with that and in a sense, channel that into his ministry and focusing on the power of God. Certainly good things for us to be mindful of.